I mean, literally, God has died for every person ever on the planet because he loved them. So when you think about those who are incarcerated, you think about those who are addicted to different things, like the guy who murdered people, God loved him enough that he died for him. It just kind of messes you up because it's this thought that just continues on and on and on to the point that your head just gets tired and you're like, okay, I get it, but I still can't fully comprehend all that that means because it's so much bigger than anything I ever imagined. But what it's done for me, I think, is just really give me a heart for people who are different than me. I'm not going out and looking for people who are like me anymore. I'm going out looking for people who are hurting.
Welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men rediscover courageous leadership. You are going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and I'm joined, as usual, with best-selling author Chris Bollinger. Welcome. Especially if this is your first time listening in to the show, a special welcome to you. We're grateful that you decided to join us today. And man, we're looking forward to what God is going to say and speak through this time together, how he's going to just absolutely motivate us and inspire us as men to step up in maybe ways that you've been hesitating up to this point. And so today, we're excited to interview someone who we had on the show, let me see, about 3 years ago. And for all the way back, season one, episode 10, today we are speaking once again with David Derry. David is a missionary with Crew, and specifically, he's got a very unique ministry to men in prison. The title of that previous episode was The Joy of Discipling Men in Prison. And we called it that because David spoke about the surprising joy he experienced of discipling men in prison. In fact, David said that he found that men who were in prison were some of the most authentic men he had ever met. There was no pretense with these men who were keenly aware of their own brokenness and the consequences associated with it. And so really, now 3 years later, touching back again with David to hear more about his ministry and get an update of how things have been going. So first of all, David Derry, welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast, brother.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Yeah. So I'll direct people to go back to episode number 10 to hear more about your fence post story. But when we have someone back on again, the nice thing is we kind of hit the ground running to catch up. However, it's been 3 years. So what are some updates maybe for you personally and your family over the last 3 years that might help catch us up?
With prison ministry, for sure, there's been a lot happening, a little slow getting going after COVID. Prisons were kind of the last really fully reopen and get engaged, but a lot of things have happened since then and a lot more marriage events in prison since then. I've begun to get involved in a juvenile prison near where I live and working with some young men there, which is new. So yeah, a lot of exciting things and just seeing God open new doors and put some new opportunities in front of us, which has been really fun.
David, you're in Northeast Ohio. Where all are you working in prisons? Where has the ministry gone in the past 3 or 4 years?
In the past 3 to 4 years, we've definitely expanded to other prisons in Ohio. We've had events really all over the state here. We were in Colorado last year for the first event, and we're supposed to be in Georgia, south of Atlanta, for the first event later this year. Some conversations have continued with some other states as well. There's some interest in the Louisville, Kentucky area. Talked a little bit with some folks in South Carolina. So different things are moving forward. And again, a little slow. Like, prison takes a while. There's red tape. There's hoops you jump through. You send multiple emails waiting for people to reply sometimes. But it's definitely moving forward, and God has opened some new doors and opportunities in various different places. But the majority of events, we've had, I think, 43 marriage events now total, and only 5 or 6 of those have been in other states. So the majority of the activity is still within Ohio, but doors are opening in other states as well.
And so obviously you've got a ministry to men within the prisons, but how would you describe the marriage ministry as it relates to that ministry in prison as well?
Yes. So in Ohio, what happened was because we were working with men, specifically using the Stepping Up Call to Courageous Manhood study, mm-hmm. some of the men in Ohio and even chaplains and volunteers who worked with them began to reach out back in, I guess, 2016 or so, asking us if we would consider doing marriage events in prisons, because as the guys were being challenged to step up in various ways, including in their marriage and as a parent and things like that, they were willing to embrace that challenge, but they just completely lacked the knowledge, the tools, the experience to know how to do that. So they were saying, we're willing to step up, but we don't know what it looks like because we've not seen it. We didn't have that example for ourselves. So can somebody show us in real time what that looks like? What was interesting, though, was we also did get some requests early on from some other states, Washington and Texas specifically, and it wasn't necessarily coming because of stepping up there, but the same questions were being asked, which said to us, it's not just because of stepping up, it's because God is moving and his fingerprints are on it, that men in prisons are asking for marriage resources. And then as we started doing it, we found out that some people had been asked to do things like that before and just didn't think it could be done because they tried it and they're like, yeah, it doesn't work. So when they heard that we were doing it, that's why the couple in Texas reached out to us, because they said, we heard that you've actually done it, did it, and it worked. And like, we've kind of tried it, it didn't really work. So it was cool to see that the men were asking for things like that and really wanting to step up, do things to invest in their marriages, but they just needed some help and some practical tools to know how to do that.
Now, are these primarily men who are going to get out of prison in the next couple of years? Who are the typical men that you're doing the marriage ministry events with?
Yes, not necessarily guys who are getting out soon. It depends on the prison. We have had events where some of the guys are getting out in 6 months or a year or two. We've had events where guys are going to be in there for another 10 or 15 years, or that they're serving life and they may not get out. So it's been all across the board as far as who's been in there and how long is left. So the goal really has been kind of twofold. One is you want to help the couples in there to be able to endure this and go the distance. So if they've got 10 years left, we want them to be able to strengthen their marriage, work through the struggles and difficulties and challenges that they have, so that when they're getting out in 10 years, that marriage is still intact. It's as healthy as it can be. So that's one goal, is just we're here to walk beside you and help you do this journey over the long haul. But the other thing is, for them to go home, there is a lot of adjustment and things that do have to take place. So for couples that are getting closer to going home, on one hand, they're excited about it, but on the other hand, there's a lot of obstacles to overcome in order to do that well. And on occasion, we've also done a few marriage events where it's the women who are in prison. We've done a couple at women's prisons, so the wives are in and the husbands are the ones coming in. So occasionally, it's been the other way around, but usually it's the husbands who are incarcerated that we're working with. But they've been absent for a long time. Their wives have taken over. They've learned to do everything that their husband used to do. So they're kind of used to doing it their own way. As the husband is coming home, they're a little fearful. Is he really here to stay, or is he going to go back? Especially if this isn't the first time that he's served. I mean, a lot of couples, it's not unusual that it's their second or third time in, maybe for the same type of offense. So while they've tried to offer forgiveness, there's legitimate questions in their mind of, is he really going to be home for good this time, or is this just temporary? So do they really want to relinquish some of the leadership back to their husbands if he's only going to be there a little while and then be gone again? So we try to help them have conversations to prepare. How do you do life under one roof together again as a couple? Because it's kind of a new season that they haven't done for a while. So there's a lot of adjustment.
Wow. That's a whole new level of significance in a sense, as you just shared. So you've got men who are called, we would agree, and from a scriptural standpoint, to be leaders of the family and the home and the community. And yet here are men who have absolutely failed at that in a big way and are paying the price and the consequences their family must pay and their spouse pays for it as well. And then, yeah, how to rebuild trust and to potentially reassume that role of, holy cow. And David, I'm a recovering pornography addict. And so I know what it means to completely trash my wife's trust and nearly destroy my marriage and have to rebuild that trust. But I don't know, to go to prison feels like, in a sense, I'm trying to compare, but it just feels like a bigger deal because you're literally being removed from your family altogether. That just sits very different for me as you say that. That's got to be quite a challenge for the spouse, for the wife, or the spouse of the one who's left behind.
Yeah, well, it is for sure. And then on top of that, you have to consider that conversations that they have are limited to visits from time to time in person, 15-minute, 30-minute phone calls, emails, you know, sent back and forth. So the wow. chance to sit down and have truly meaningful conversations are kind of few and far between. I mean, couples even on the outside tend to avoid important conversations that are about conflict or things like that. It's right. often the elephant in the room for them. But when you go in to visit your husband for an hour or two on a Saturday, you're not going to say, hey, let's talk about this huge issue of what you've done and the fact that I don't trust you. You know, you tend to stick to easier conversations and more friendly things. So those things just never get brought up. But in the events that we do, we purposely give them time and space to sit and talk about. We give them discussion talking points to talk through some of those things. And so for most of them, it's the first time that a lot of these things have ever been talked about. And certainly if they're coming home anytime soon, these are conversations that have to happen before they come home. Otherwise, they're just not ready to know how to deal with those.
David, can you give us some details on a marriage event in a prison? So what happens before, what happens during the event, and then I guess even more importantly, what happens after? What do you hope happens after the event?
Before the events, really, we're working with usually a chaplain, sometimes another volunteer there, occasionally a warden or something, but usually it's a chaplain that we're working with. And so we talk and coordinate with them and help them because they're the ones on the inside. And again, the event might be an hour from our house. It might be on the other side of the country, but regardless, we're working with them and helping them, answering questions, coaching them through the process. So they will connect at various different levels and ways with the inmates. There's quite a bit of variety in how that's done, but normally they'll have conversations with guys that they are interacting with, maybe guys who attend Bible studies or chapel services or things like that. They might hang up flyers in the cafeteria. One chaplain actually sent it out through the email system to every inmate just to say, hey, this is coming to the facility if you're interested. So guys will hear about it in various ways and then express their interest in coming. And then each facility will qualify the guys who can come. And what I mean by that is they need to be in a legitimate relationship. Most of the guys are married. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're either engaged or maybe they're a couple that they lived together for 10 years before he came in, but they're not legally married. So each facility sets their own parameters and decides who are we inviting. But what they don't want to do is every guy in the prison would love to get out of their normal routine for 8 hours on a Saturday. So they don't want them just inviting a friend to come just so they can be out of their normal grind for 8 hours. So they want to make sure they're in a legitimate relationship that either is marriage, looks like marriage, is heading towards marriage, something like that. But also they look at their behaviors. So an event like this is a real privilege and honor to attend. So if a guy has had six issues that he's been written up for in the past 6 months, then they're not going to extend an invitation for him to be there. They don't want issues to happen or, you know, fights to break out or whatever in an event like this with wives present. So it has to be guys that have good behavior. So again, they all set their own parameters. We trust them to do that. So if the guys are qualified, then they'll reach out to the spouses and see, are they willing? Are they able to get there? Many of them have to travel hours to get to the location for the event. They have to get off work. Maybe they have to secure childcare. So there's a lot of things that have to go into that. They have to make sure that they're committed and able to do it. So they get all the couples signed up, let us know how many that we have. We coordinate all the materials that's needed. We coordinate the lunch meal that they'll have together. So then when we show up, the events are generally on a Saturday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. time frame. Not always. There's been exceptions where we've done them on other days for different reasons, but Saturdays tend to be a day that's easiest for spouses to get there. It is a normal visitation day in most facilities. So as long as we have a chapel or a different area we can do the event in, then Saturday works. If it's a prison, all the prisons in Ohio pretty much have chapels in other areas, but other states sometimes don't. So they can't cancel visitation for the entire facility because we have 12 couples doing a marriage event. So then we have to look at a different day or something like that. So they come in, they're there with us for 8 hours, and we walk them through an abbreviated version, because the time is short, but it's an abbreviated version of what we would do in a normal Art of Marriage event, or even like a boiled down version of what you might get in a Weekend to Remember conference with family life. So it's pretty quick moving, and we have to really look at the most important things that we can focus on, because there isn't time for everything. But we walk them through biblical principles. We walk them through how Christ is to be the center of the marriage, the roles that we have in marriage. We talk about communication, conflict, all these different areas. We give them projects that they can work through, and we and other volunteers are available as they're having discussions and doing projects to talk and interact with them and help them through, again, what is difficult conversations for many of them, and helping the guys in particular to realize that forgiveness and trust are really two different things. Forgiveness is required of us to extend and offer that, but it doesn't guarantee that trust is automatically there. That has to be earned back over time. So we help them understand that. Now, after the events, in most cases, it's up to the chaplains and the volunteers at those facilities, because again, these prisons may be hours from us. They might be 1,200 miles from us in some cases. So the chaplains already know a lot of the guys. They have opportunities to interact with them, help them further, even sit down with the inmates and their spouses at future visits if they want, and dialogue through something. So in most cases, it's more of a long distance. We do train facilitators when we travel far away like that. So they also have the ability to get involved with their local prisons and do some other ministries there. We specifically have adopted one prison kind of close to us in Grafton, Ohio, and we've been in there. In fact, we were just there last weekend. But we're in there as often as possible, two or three times a year, to do different things with the inmates and their spouses. So we've offered some, not date nights because they're during the day, but date activities. We've done a ballroom dance class with them. The one we just did was a charcuterie board class where we did biblical teaching about their relationship with Christ, about their relationship with each other. We talked about the different types of ingredients and the purpose to the body of that, but then what are some of the similarities between, like, for instance, proteins gives you strength and gives your body structure. So we talked about building your marriage on a strong foundation, and our strength comes from our relationship with the Lord and His Word. So we did biblical teaching, but then we gave them an opportunity to basically create a meal together and then eat it, which they haven't been able to do that for the whole time they've been incarcerated. So it's really meaningful to them. And they asked for that. When we've gone in to do regular events, they've said, can you come back and do some other things? Because we just want to invest more in our marriage and just enjoy this relationship. So we do that at that prison. So in the big picture, in the long run, we would love to have volunteers in all prisons who are going in and doing things like that. It's been a learning process for us. And again, some of it has been requests that have come from the inmates or from the chaplains that we've just continued to say yes to how God is leading and to expand what it looks like. But I mean, honestly, that whole thing is still kind of 43 events since 2017. I mean, it's still new in a way. And there's a lot of states that haven't had their first event yet. So what this is going to look like 5 or 10 years from now, only God really knows. We have aspirations and dreams of what it might look like, but it's one day, one step, one prison, one inmate at a time.
A key partner for the Throwing Mountains podcast is the men's ministry CLC, Christ-Led Communities. CLC strives to build authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ, and it has had an incredible impact on the lives of tens of thousands of men, including Mike Hatch and me. If you're like most men, then you have many male acquaintances, but few or even no trusted male friends. With CLC, you'll join with other men around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and powerful things will happen. You'll see masks removed and honest brotherhood begin. CLC is much more than a Bible study. It's a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. For more information, go to clchq.org or email Mike Hatch at mhatch@clchq.org.
Are most of these folks Christians who attend this?
I wouldn't necessarily say most. There are a decent number, I think, who are, but that's a hard question anyhow, because we don't know who truly knows. Like, I know that I know Christ. I don't know for sure about anybody else. They know. Yeah. But in prisons or in jails, there's kind of jailhouse religion, as they call it. So it's hard for us to know. When we do an event, what we know is statistically about a third, about 33% of people who attend, whether that's the inmates or the spouses, about 33% of them indicate a decision to trust Christ and follow him at an event. So you could assume that they're not all Christians because some are committing to that. But the struggle in that is if you sit down and talk to the chaplain and compare names with him, he'll be like, oh yeah, that guy accepted Christ last week and the week before. What it does indicate to me, though, is that there is a desire on their part to follow Christ and surrender to him. Whether they fully understand the cost of that, like maybe they are finally going, okay, I know I've sort of said this before, but I totally get it today and I'm embracing this with full understanding, or we don't know, but at least they're saying, I want to follow Christ. I want to honor him in my marriage. I want him to be the center of my life and of this relationship. Many guys are Christians, and you can tell by talking or when you ask questions, some of the answers that come back or scriptures that they quote from memory, you know, you can be pretty sure that some of them really have vibrant relationships with the Lord, but others definitely don't. And I will say that we have had people for sure who identify themselves as non-believers. Occasionally people who are other walks of faith, like Muslim. We've worked with people who consider themselves to be atheists. They've all walked away from the events with very positive feedback and being very grateful that they were able to attend. But we know for sure that some of them are not believers. So it's not something that's offered only to people who are believers. The gospel is a big part of the event. So we want believers and non-believers alike to have the opportunity to come.
Okay. My follow-up to that was, I'm imagining that these folks have been separated for so long, like you said, only seeing each other here and there, and then they get an 8-hour period of time to be together in close proximity to each other. I would imagine that that might be a distraction in some ways. Do you find that? I'm probably totally misreading it, but my perspective is like, hey, okay, quit that. You'll have time after you're out. Do you know what I mean? Like, does that play out?
Yeah. Not often. They're definitely told about expectations up front. And then during the event, usually there's kind of like a 3-strike rule, you're out. So only once did I see a couple get 2 warnings, and then they really sat up straight and flew straight after that. They weren't about to get kicked out of this event because they knew what an honor it was to be there. But yeah, they do get a lot more time together than normal. They're allowed to sit on the same side of the table next to each other, which at a normal visit, they sit across from each other. So there's more time. There is more close proximity or even physical contact. They'll normally let them hold hands or have their arm around their shoulder or something like that. Okay. They are being watched carefully and they know that. There's usually multiple correctional officers in the room and stuff like that. But when they get there, they have an opportunity to visit for a little bit at the beginning. We give them as much time as we can at lunch to just enjoy their meal and visit. Mm-hmm. So, and we try to give them some time and space, but we were concerned about that when we first started doing events. You know, are they really going to pay attention or are they just really there to see each other? And it was abundantly clear at the first event and pretty much every event that we've done, it's abundantly clear that they are there for this content. They want to get as much out of this as they possibly can. It's a resource that is important and valuable to them. Mm-hmm. So there's not a lot of chit chat and stuff like that. They're really zeroed in on the content and what we're talking about. And really the proof of that to us initially was when we did their lunch, we told them, just enjoy lunch, just eat together, talk together. There is a project that we sort of do with lunch, but we're like, we'll come up and tell you when you need to get started on that. You've got enough time, just, you know, enjoy. But when the time came to transition to the project and I started looking around as I was heading up to give instructions, I noticed that at least half of them were already engaged in the project, reading it and getting started and answering questions, which said to me, they really want to do this. They can't wait to get into this project and do this. So that was kind of the proof in the pudding, if you will, that I was like, wow, they're not here just to see each other and visit. They're here to engage in this material because they're hungry for it and they want to devour it.
Wow. Very cool.
David, I haven't prepped you in advance for this, so you might have to take a second to think about it. But what are the main things that you would characterize as success stories? You've been doing this for 7 or 8 years now. So what have been the main successes that you have seen, if you want to put it that way? And the other thing I wanted to ask you was, what have been the major impacts to you as you've been going through this process? How has this impacted you and especially impacted your faith?
Yeah, so as far as successes, a couple things come to mind. We've been doing it long enough now that we've been back in, especially the Grafton facility that I mentioned. We've been there, I think, 8 times now. And so you see some of the same couples and you get to interact and talk with them and hear from them. And you see and understand firsthand the difference that this stuff has made and what their journey now is compared to what it was before, what it could have been had these events not taken place. So we literally see and talk to these couples who say, man, when we were here last year or 2 years ago, this is where we were. And then through that event and all the conversations and things that have transpired since then. And a cool thing too, is that on the outside, when someone goes to a marriage event, they get their book. And when they come home, they stick it on the shelf. This is what I do. I come home and I stick it on the shelf next to the last notebook I had, you know, and then the next conference, I come home and I stick that one on the shelf next to it. And I got a whole row of workbooks there, but I don't pull them back out and look at them. These couples, though, this is like a golden resource. So they'll tell you, like, we've been back through that notebook, at least through the whole thing once, if not a couple times on our phone calls. We pull them out and we review a couple of pages. She brings her to visitation with her and we sit down and, you know, walk back through some of those principles again. So it blows you away the way that they use this material, not just one time, but over and over. So just the difference that that's made and how they relate that to you is one thing. A second thing is that we've been doing it long enough now that some of the couples that we worked with are actually getting out. So they have endured the journey. They've made it. Their marriage is intact. They've gone back home. So that's definitely a success to us. When you look at the statistics, and I mean, you can Google them. They're not happy statistics, you know, how many people remain married in prison. So every couple that we work with that makes it and goes back home to their family, to continue this marriage relationship, and it's intact. And in theory, I mean, it might be stronger than it ever was even before they came in, especially if they've found Christ and things like that. So that's a huge win that while we kind of understand that, I don't think we'll fully comprehend all that that means until eternity. But every time we, like at Grafton, we go in there, and this last time there's a few couples who weren't there because I know they went home. So it's sad to me, like, oh man, I don't get to see that couple. But then you have to stop and go, that's so cool that they made it and they've graduated and he's gone back home and they have a healthy marriage now, you know, not without struggle, because we all have the struggle, but they survived it, they made it, they're doing well, and he's back home. And there's new couples in the room that you haven't seen that you get to begin walking through that journey with. A couple of my best friends at this point are people who were incarcerated. One of them in particular has been out for about 2 years, and it's just been so much fun to walk alongside him and continue to encourage he and his wife in their marriage and get together with them at a coffee shop or for dinner and continue to talk through and help them process some of the struggles that they still have because of some of these lingering, you know, just because you come home doesn't mean that everything is okay or that she doesn't struggle at times with issues of trust or things like that, which are legitimate. So it's been fun. For me personally, I guess it has really helped me to see people in a different light. And when you think about, you know, things in scripture, even something as elementary as John 3:16, that God so loved the whole world. And it's easy to say that or to quote it. A lot of us have known it since, you know, since we could walk or talk, we could say it. But to understand what that means, I think for years, when I read that, what it meant to me was that God, he loved my world enough that he died. So for people like me, for people who are white middle-class people living in America, for people who come from good families where their parents took them to church, you know, you just tend to think about people like you, but when you begin to realize this is the world, so it's every person on the globe, it's not just people in the U.S., it's not people who look like me, who talk like me, who speak the language I speak, who have made choices I've made. I mean, literally, God has died for every person ever on the planet because he loved them. So when you think about those who are incarcerated, you think about those who are addicted to different things, like the guy who murdered people, God loved him enough that he died for him. It just kind of messes you up because it's this thought that just continues on and on and on to the point that your head just gets tired and you're like, okay, I get it, but I still can't fully comprehend all that that means because it's so much bigger than anything I ever imagined. But what it's done for me, I think, is just really give me a heart for people who are different than me. I'm not going out and looking for people who are like me anymore. I'm going out looking for people who are hurting. I love people who are impacted by incarceration. I'd rather work with them than anybody else at this point. And again, the joy we talked about last time, that's only continued to grow. I had kind of a rough day the other day where I was like, man, I'm just tired and discouraged. But the bright spot was at 4:30, I was going to get to go into the juvenile facility where I work, and I was going to get to see incarcerated young men there. And it was like, man, at least my day is going to end well because I get to go in there. That was the bright spot. I get the honor of rubbing shoulders and talking to these guys that I love. And even beyond that, people who maybe have disabilities or who are mistreated or whatever it is, I'm kind of looking for the marginalized people that nobody else is seeing or hearing these days. It's just been cool what God has done in my heart to, again, not fully comprehend because I can't. And just as scripture says that his love is so vast, we'll never fully understand it. But I'm beginning to understand a bit of the depth and breadth of what that's like and what verses like that mean when he loved the whole world. It's kind of messing me up and really challenging me, and I'm so thankful for it.
The Throwing Mountains podcast is part of the BiblicalLeadership.com podcast network. The vision of BiblicalLeadership.com is to lift up Christ, spread his word, and edify, encourage, and spark boldness in his servants around the world. The Bible is, of course, a guide to eternal life, but it's also a real-world guide to living, providing guidance on a broad range of topics, including marriage, parenting, faith, work, and leadership. The folks at biblicalleadership.com provide rich content and resources that help leaders use the Bible as a practical leadership manual every day. Be sure to check out biblicalleadership.com today.
Man, that is so cool. The passage that comes to my mind is the Beatitudes and being poor in spirit. That's what all of us are. We're all poor in spirit, but certain people in specific circumstances, like being incarcerated, it can be very clear and no denying that, even though I know there are still some that will, who are incarcerated. But that's got to be so interesting. It sounds like as you're in touch with these folks, you get in touch with the poverty of your own spirit, which sounds like can be really impactful.
Yeah. And I know the guys feel like they learn so much and are encouraged so much by us and by me when I go in. But honestly, I could say the same thing.
Yeah,
I'm so inspired by them and what they teach me. So yeah, it's a mutual relationship. I'm growing and learning and being challenged as much as they are. And I don't think they comprehend the impact that they have on us as well.
Yeah. It sounds like you were kind of alluding to this a little bit. Are you actively looking to expand into other prisons? Because the friend that I was talking about earlier here locally in Washington County, for example, he goes and visits, I think, a couple of prisons down there. Are you interested in getting connected with other folks who are involved in prison ministry and finding out ways to expand this program?
Yeah, definitely. We are always open and always excited when God connects us with somebody new who is doing things like that. When you think out 5, 10, 20 years, whatever, we would love to see marriage events happening in all 50 states. We would love to have volunteers in all 50 states. It's not really difficult to facilitate things like this. That was our big hang up initially when we were asked to do this. We were just like, man, how do you do that? Because we've not been incarcerated. We don't have family members who are incarcerated. So we don't understand what these people are like or what their needs are. So how do we create something that will work specifically for them, that they'll understand and that will help them where they're at? And so eventually we just kind of out of frustration went, okay, I don't know. We're just going to go in and try this the way that we normally do it on the outside with regular people. And then once we see what works and what doesn't work with them, then we'll come back and try to change it based on that and go back and offer something better. And what we realized the first time in, we're like, these are normal people. What were we thinking? Their situation is different, but they're just people. I don't know what we thought prison inmates were or their spouses. Why? I don't know. It's just the ignorance on our part. And I think a lot of people are probably there thinking, well, I just couldn't relate to them, or I wouldn't know what they're just people. And they struggle with all the same struggles that we struggle with, but there's some extra levels and layers. And I get that. And at this point we understand well enough that we've been able to dive in on different levels with some of these couples and have other types of conversations. But literally to go in and facilitate an event like this, if anybody has ever done something like that on the outside, led a small group or help facilitate an event on the outside, they could do it on the inside. It's not that different as you might think. So we're always looking for new volunteers, new prisons, new states, and we are actively always trying to train new couples who can do that. There's no way that my wife and I, as one couple, we can't even do all the events in Ohio, much less can we be in all these different states all the time doing these events. So the key is obviously other people being involved and being a part of this.
David, I just had one other question, which was you mentioned going into a juvenile facility, which is, I think, relatively new for you. I think you've been doing it for, what, a year or 18 months?
Just over a year. Yep.
So give us a quick compare and contrast between that environment and a prison for adult men. What are you seeing among the youth who are in the juvenile facility, and what's your approach in working with them there, and how does that differ from working with men who've been in prison for a long time as adults?
So a couple of things. In general, I'll say that the men who are in prisons, in adult prisons, they tend to be people for the most part who understand what they've done. They don't try to pretend like they're not guilty or it's somebody else's fault. Like they get it, they own it. So that's typically, I mean, not every guy, but in general, that's what you see a lot of times in adult prisons. And there are people who are motivated to do better. You know, they're looking for resources to improve their lives. Some of them, I'm sure, are looking for resources just to kind of get a list on their resume. So they, when they go before the parole board, they'll be like, okay, look at all these things this guy has done. I'm sure that happens. But for the most part, I think a lot of these guys are really trying and they're putting in the work to improve. In the juvenile facilities, what you so often find is that, and the facility that I go in, when I say young men, this facility has guys anywhere from 12 to 21 years old. So, I mean, these are kids, a lot of them. But what you find in general, again, there's exceptions, but the average young guy in there is, well, he's young, he's mad, he's blaming everybody else. And of course, that generation these days, anyhow, we just kind of find in society, these people are kind of entitled and everything is everybody else's fault. They've been taught to blame everything and everybody else. So many of the guys are just angry. They aren't owning what they've done. They aren't sorry. So it's a different mentality. It's harder to help people who are like, well, it's not me. It's not my fault. You know, it's my mom, my dad, it's my school, it's whatever. So it's different that way. And the situations, the environment in there tends to be a lot more volatile and violent. And it's a harder place to go in than any adult prison I've ever been in. Now, I do have to qualify too in saying that the specific juvenile prison that I go into, it's one of several in the state of Ohio. It is the hardest one in the state. So if kids are really a problem and their behavior is bad, they'll get transferred here. Or when they come in, the intake unit is actually at this facility. So every kid coming in the state of Ohio comes in to this facility, which is kind of cool because we get to see most of the kids as they're coming in. Again, they're very angry and it's not their fault, you know. But if they have better behavior, if they're there for a little while and they kind of see, hey, these kids are not too much of a threat or they're not causing too many problems, then they'll transfer them to a better and easier facility somewhere else. So if I was in a different facility, granted, I'd be seeing a little bit of different stuff. I'm kind of seeing the worst of the worst in the juvenile one that I'm in, which can be hard. But on the other hand, it's also kind of cool knowing that we get to work with the toughest. We get to share Jesus' love with the toughest people who need it the most. It's the darkest place. So it's the place light can shine the hardest. And still, like I said earlier, I look forward to going in there. I usually leave most nights going, man, I'm really glad I was in there. There are nights where you leave and you're like, I don't know if any of them got anything out of this, but you know they did because God's word doesn't return void. So I'm like, we gave them scripture. I got to trust that God's going to use it. And they hear more than you might think that they did anyhow. But most nights you leave going, that was just awesome. God showed up. I'm so glad I got to be here with these kids.
Man, I don't know about you, Chris, but I love hearing David share. I could sit here and just listen to him talk about this for forever, man. David, I don't know what it is. You are so clearly called to this, passionate about it, and sold out to God using you in this way. Man, I'm so grateful for you. So grateful for you. Gosh, what an impact.
Well, and something that you said in the intro, you were saying it's ordinary men who do things. And that's what I tell people all the time. I'm like, there's nothing special at all about me or my wife, or the ministry that we do is all God. It was all his idea. We never wanted to do this. We didn't think it up. But what I tell people is we're just two very ordinary people that just made a decision. I'll be in ministry 30 years next month. So I guess 30 wow. plus years ago, I just made a decision that if God asked me to do something and I knew for sure that he was the one asking, that I would say yes. And there have been times where I kind of drug my feet a little bit. I drug my feet on this one, honestly. I sort of said no the first time somebody asked me about marriage events in prisons. I kind of laughed and said, I don't think so. And then, I was like, is that even a thing? And it's not a thing. And I was like, yeah, I don't think I'm the guy to do that thing. But as God kind of continued tapping me on the shoulder a couple times, I went, oh, okay, if this is really from God, which it became evident that it was, we were like, well, then we have to say yes. So that's the thing, is God uses ordinary, untrained people. We see it in scripture too, that if they'll just say yes, there's no limit to what God can do. So that's our story. I'm not a a special guy. I'm not anybody that's, you know, I'm just an ordinary guy that just said, hey, if I know for sure that God's saying do it, I'll just say yes. And he's done the rest. Mm-hmm. So it's been a cool journey. It's been a lot of fun. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And in the 30 years of ministry, I've enjoyed it all. But like I say all the time, like I'm having way more fun now than I've ever had at any point before. And I think it's because, again, we are right where God wants us to be. So is it easy? No. Are there days it's really frustrating? You're like, why am I doing this? Sure, there's times like that. But for the most part, it's just been a huge adventure that's just been really fun.
Man, that's awesome. So if someone's interested in learning more about how to get involved in prison ministry, if they want to help you in some way expand, they just want to reach out, follow what you're doing, how do folks get in touch with you? How do they follow you, if you will? It doesn't necessarily have to be a social media thing, but maybe it is. Yeah, how do folks stay in touch?
I'm trying to think of what the easiest way is. I mean, obviously, like a lot of people, there's, you know, 17 ways to reach out and get in touch with us. Email, I guess, is probably one of the easiest ways to maybe get connected initially. And I'm sure you guys will post this or whatever. But the easiest email is just david.derry@crew, that's C-R-U, @crew.org. That would be one way. If they want to see a picture or read a bio or things like that, on the crew page, there's a link there. It's actually the giving page where people could also support financially, but it's just a good place to get information or read a little bit more, kind of see, hey, what does that guy look like? Is he short and fat or tall and skinny or, you know, whatever. The website is just give.crew.org and then /0650749. It's almost like an inmate number, but it's just our staff number for crew, but give.crew.org/0650749. And then we do have a Facebook page that we do a little bit with as well. And it's called Faith, Family, and Marriage Prison Ministry on Facebook that people can look up. And we try to post some updates and just different things there from time to time. So there's different ways to get in touch with us. But yeah, we'd love to connect with anybody who's got questions or a desire to help in some way or whatever. We'd love to connect.
Excellent. That's awesome. Fantastic. Okay. All right. Well, I'd love to pray for you and your ministry before we head out here. But man, David, thank you for this time, brother. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for David and his ministry. Thank you for his family. God, it's just such an inspiration hearing him talk about the work that you're doing in the prisons and not just men's lives, but in couples' lives, Lord. Who would have thought that there would be a couples' marriage ministry happening in prisons? Man, you are the God. You are awe-inspiring, Father. And this is one of those moments that has left me feeling in awe of your work, God. So thank you for David and his wife and their ministry in this. Lord, continue to provide for them, Father. I pray, Lord, that that you'd guide their steps. Your Holy Spirit would lead them, Lord. And just that the fruit would be manifold, Lord. Even though we may not see it until heaven, God, we know that you are the one who's working and going ahead of them, preparing the way, and Lord, working in ways they don't see. So, Father, thank you for this time together. We praise you, God, for David, his family, their ministry, and we lift him up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Man. Amen. Thanks again, David. So good to have you, brother.
Yeah, thanks, guys. I enjoyed it.